See, we have quite a few visitors. Some of the visitors I know pretty well. My parents are here today, my mother and my father, along with my sister and my favorite nephew, and also my youngest daughter, TJ. Preparing tonight's or today's lesson, I thought about many things, about what it takes to prepare a lesson. And in our adult Bible class, I was reminded of that again when Joe brought out some really interesting things. We're studying the book of Ecclesiastes and some of the things that Solomon has revealed to us that through experience that really we can learn from now, and that helps prepare us. And I also thought about several things that we do as parents, those of us who are parents, how we prepare our children. Not only are we given the awesome responsibility to clothe them and feed them and raise them, but we're also given the responsibility to prepare them for life. And I've realized that more and more as I've gotten older. And I thought about something when Kathy and myself first moved up here, 1980. About 34 years ago, we were both very young, and our oldest girl was only about 4 months old at the time. And my dad had helped us move up here. Him and me drove a moving van, and I drove my car packed down. And one of the things he told me, and he only said it one time, but I never forgot it. He said, "You know, Vince, now that you can be moving to a small town, we're from Miami, Florida, very large area." And he had grown up in a small town in Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh, called Blairsville. So he knew something about a small town, you know, the workings of a small town, how you have to watch what you say and things of that nature. And he said, "Vince, I'm going to tell you something." He says, "People generally fall into two categories, one of two categories." He said that, and it doesn't make a difference if it's male or female, rich or poor, black or white, well-educated or just of normal intelligence. He says, "You're going to find that people fall into one of two categories." He says, "There are good people, and then there are idiots." And that has really been true throughout my dealings with people at work, just in society in general. And he only said it one time. And if you ever talk with my dad, you'll realize he's a man of few words, but he has a pretty direct way of speaking. But I always remembered that, and I always thought about that, about people in general and trying to prepare my children for life. There are things that we have shown, Kathy and myself, some direct and some indirect things that we have shown them. Well, you may know that I'm going with the theme of preparation today. Where's my, can you control it back there? All right, let's not get excited. Ah, there we go. About a little over 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Amos spoke to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he spoke to them saying, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And it was obvious to all who read this that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was steeped in sin. And though they were warned to prepare to meet God, they did not return to God. Since Israel was in a lost condition, the Lord had said, "Yet you have not returned to me." It was imperative that the Israelites make preparation to meet God. And the only way that they could have been right with God was to repent of their sins, stop their idolatry, and turn to God for forgiveness. And like Israel of old, every responsible person should prepare to meet God. There are many reasons why we should prepare to meet God, and this morning I would like to discuss four of them. The first one is, my first point is, life is very brief at the longest. There are many young people here today, and there are middle-aged people, and there are older people. Job tells us of the brevity of life. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Job also says that
Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. The psalmist also speaks about the brevity of life. He says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath before thee." And the scripture that I have on front there, did I do that? Well, I meant to just put one point up at a time, but there we go. And James also tells us of the brevity of life. He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Not only do we learn from Revelation, but we also learn from observation that man's life upon the earth is short in duration. So now is the time to prepare to meet God. The second point I'd like to make is that death is inevitable. Death follows life. It is a natural process or event. As we've been studying the adult class in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, he says, "There is a time to be born and a time to die." He also writes for us, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything." And also, a long time ago, the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near." Death is indeed an appointment. The Hebrew writer declares, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." The point I wanted to make was that no one can avoid death. It is an appointment. Our bodies are not designed to live on earth forever. They are mortal and thus subject to death and decay. The Apostle Paul said, "As for in Adam, all die. In death, no preparation can be made to meet God. Preparation must be made now while we are living and still have the time and the opportunity to make those preparations." My third point is about the resurrection. And the resurrection is a sure thing. There are a few things that are sure in this life. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The ocean tide comes in and it goes out. And death doesn't end us. There will be a resurrection. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." We, like Paul, have hope that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And without doubt, there will be a resurrection of the dead. All of us will face the judgment. And that brings me to my fourth and final point. The judgment is certain. Each of us are responsible for our actions and will give an account unto God for them. I'd like to repeat that. Each one of us as individuals are responsible for our actions that we do. And we will give an account to God, our Creator, the Almighty, for every one of them. Now, that may not be politically correct in today's society, and it may not sit well with the ACLU, where it is preached and taught that it's someone else's fault for your bad behaviors. It's the school that you went to, or your parents that raised you, or the neighborhood in which you lived, or the job that you had that the boss made you have a short temper. But each one of us are responsible for our actions. Paul declared, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Our Lord shows the surety of the judgment. And if you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to read what Jesus said here, what is going to take place on the day of judgment. Now, Jesus, during his ministry, his time here on the earth, he spoke many times about the end days, the last days, the judgment day. I chose this one because I believe it illustrates what type of attitude that we must have. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting in verse 31, Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you did not invite me in. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus is saying here that we didn't do these things because we were self-centered. We didn't take care of those around us or have mercy on those around us or compassion for those around us when we had the means to do that. Yet, we took care of ourselves. They recognized Jesus because they call him Lord. But yet, they were self-centered. And they only did some nice things, if they did at all, was because out of convenience for themselves or it was a benefit to them. And Jesus says that we have to look beyond that, that we have to take care of people around us, that we have to have a heart of compassion as he had a heart of compassion. He had an understanding of how we go through this life and the things that we face on a daily basis. Yet he never sinned. He was always giving and serving others. And that's the attitude that we must have ourselves. There's a graphic judgment scene pictured in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and in verse 12. And I'd like to read that now. In Revelation chapter 20, and starting in verse 12, the Apostle John writes, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It is a sobering and very thought-provoking thing to think of seriously about death, the resurrection, and the judgment. Each of us should diligently prepare ourselves to meet God. We need to ask ourselves, what things are we doing or what things have we done or in the process of doing to prepare us to meet God correctly, according to his will? If we have heard and believed the gospel of Jesus and have repented and confessed our sins and have been baptized into his name, then we must live faithfully unto death. I started the lesson talking about preparing ourselves to meet God, but also preparing ourselves in this life. Some things that I learned from my parents, and I know Kathy learned from her mom, Jean, there are two things that we both took, that we learned about preparation for a life. And that was to work hard and to be honest. Honest in our dealings with people around us, but also honesty with ourselves. And in being honest with ourselves, Kathy and I decided that we wanted to search for the truth. We wanted to know the truth, regardless of the consequences. That search for the truth led us to Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that I have the hope of a home in heaven. It's through that finding of Jesus Christ and what he did for me, who Jesus is, the sacrifice that he made, the life that he lived, the example that I am to follow each and every day has made the difference in my life. I'm far from perfect. And each day when I sin, I'm called to mind by the Holy Spirit to repent, to do those things and to make those changes so that I don't sin the next day. I'm in the flesh and it's weak. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ who paid the price that I could never pay, I wouldn't have that hope. So each and every day, I determine that I'm going to do what's right in God's sight, what God commands of me. When I first became a Christian, there was a sister in Christ who said something to me that I've heard many times over the years, and probably many of you all have heard the same phrase, the same saying. And the wording may be different, but the meaning is the same. She said, "Don't miss heaven. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Your life doesn't amount to anything." Jesus many times said, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he inherit the earth and lose his soul?" And the answer is nothing. Our soul is so valuable. It's the one thing that we have complete control over. And we have to do everything we can to make sure that we get to heaven. Finding the truth, accepting the truth, may be the hardest thing you might ever have to do. But Jesus said, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto heaven. No man comes unto the Father but through me." And I'd like to leave you with that today. As we prepare to sing the invitation song, a decision that each one of us have to make. Deciding to follow Jesus is not always an easy one. It's a difficult road. But it's one that is it's worthwhile. It's one that nothing else can compare in this life. I pray that today's lesson has been of encouragement to you all. It has been of benefit that you will seek the truth, that you will seek Jesus Christ, and obey his gospel. Let us stand as we prepare to sing the invitation song.